The first reading this morning is from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 18. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord and God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. May your peace settle in now upon our hearts and our minds. Open us up to hear your word spoken to us and into our lives today, that we might live and follow Christ with all that we think and say and do. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. So our theme for Lent is going to be We Confess. And this week in particular, we confess that we crave what we do not need. So as we start off this morning, Just going to have a little snack, if you don't mind. They are crunchy and delicious. Do you remember the Lay's tagline from a few years ago? Bet you can't eat just one. So I'm going to have a second one. Crunchy, cheesy, delicious. I learned this week that Doritos in particular, excuse me, I should have had some water up here too. Ooh, there we go. Do you know Doritos have been engineered to a standard that they call hyper-palatable? Doritos have been optimized across 24 different variables by Dr. Howard Moskowitz, an MIT-trained mathematician. He began working in the food industry and decided across these 24 variables, things like taste and texture, smell, crispness, sweetness, saltiness, color, all the things that go into making junk food really delicious, right? And he took an engineer's approach to building a food and dialed in on the perfect Dorito. I'm gonna have one more. Oh. Doritos are covered in a finely ground powder, right? That magical Dorito dust. Here's the key. They grind the dust up as fine as any other food powder out there. They want all the tastes to hit your palate all at the same time. They also engineered the chip to have the perfect amount of fat and salt, so your brain gets a little rush every time you eat a Dorito. And you get an even better rush of it when you lick that orange stuff off your fingers, right? You better put those away for now. Are you craving a Dorito right now? There's nothing in a Dorito that your body really needs, is there? But it's been optimized so that you can't eat just one. You know that feeling when you go out and eat dessert at some really fancy restaurant? You get a big piece of chocolate cake or maybe cheesecake, and you start eating it, and it's delicious for the first 5 or 6 bites. And then you get 8 or 10 bites in, and your stomach starts to tell your brain that you've just eaten a lot of sugar and a lot of fat, and you start to feel full, right? And maybe you even hit a point partway through that piece of cake where you say, I'm going to save the rest and take it home for later. Well, here's the deal. When something is hyper-palatable, it scrambles all those signals to your brain. You can't decide when you've had enough. In fact, think about a Dorito. You've eaten one before, right? What's it taste like? Tastes like what? Cheese, yeah. It's sort of vaguely cheese-like, kind of crunchy-ish, a little bit salty. Like you kind of know the flavor, but it isn't really any particular flavor, is it? You've been optimized. And here's the deal. You are being optimized every day from many different directions. It's not just the Doritos people that are out to get you. Advertisers want to optimize the way that you spend your dollars. So retailers are sucking in all of your credit card information each time you swipe it at a new vendor, and they know your purchasing history. They connect that to your browsing history on your web server, and all of a sudden, you realize that ads for things you want to buy are starting to be shown to your eyeballs at just the right time to make you want to buy something new. Social media is optimizing how much eyeball time you spend, right? There are algorithms figuring out which post will get you to click just one more time or scroll down to read one more thing. And if you go to buy a new home or to buy a new car, did you ever notice that the salespeople want to run your credit score right at the beginning? That's so they know exactly how much they think you could spend and they can optimize the size of your house or the fanciness of your car. Temptation in our world has become big business. So I wonder this morning, what's your life being optimized for right now? We find in our scriptures today that Jesus has gone out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of important things happen in the Bible out in the wilderness. Here's a quick list. In the wilderness is where Moses sees the burning bush. The wilderness is where Elijah hears the still small voice. The wilderness is where David escapes for safety and for solitude to write some of the Psalms. The wilderness is where John the Baptist spends time proclaiming the gospel and baptizing people. I have a friend who's on a Holy Land tour right now, and he's been posting a bunch of pictures to Facebook. And he commented the other day that all of these stories in the New and the Old Testament happen in the same little patch of sand, just up from the Jordan River. The same place where Israel roamed in the wilderness for 40 years. One theologian said this week, "You can take the people out of Egypt, but the main task is to take Egypt out of the people. That's why the wilderness was necessary." The wilderness, in all these stories, is a place of formation, a place where one's identity is discovered and confirmed, a place where there are encounters with the holy and living God. So Jesus has spent these 40 days fasting. Fasting from temptation. And the devil shows up on the scene with a few different offers. He says over and over, "If you are the Son of God." But see, that's not really an open question, is it? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's been baptized, and the dove came down, and the heavens opened up, and God's voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved." So in the Greek, rather than thinking, "If you are the Son of God," it's actually a little bit closer to, "Because you are the Son of God." It changes how these questions can be heard. The question is not, "Can Jesus do this?" The question is, "Will Jesus do this?" Can you do it, and will you do it? Two fundamentally different questions. I mean, think about the times when you yourself are in a position of power over others, in a position where you don't need to prove yourself, you're not the new guy, but you need to decide how to use some power that you hold. How will you spend the money? How will you assert your authority? How will you use your knowledge or apply your skills and talents? When you're at that point where it switches from, "Can you do it?" to, "Will you do it?" Temptation number one. The devil offers to Jesus, "Turn these stones into bread." Now, if you hadn't eaten for 40 days, a hunk of bread sounds pretty good, right? Even whole wheat, right? But there's a little bit more than just having a snack to this temptation. If Jesus can turn one stone into bread, then he can turn many stones into many loaves of bread. This is the temptation to feed the world. Think of all the people in biblical times that were living at a subsistence level, scraping by day to day, just trying to have enough to eat and a place to lay their head at night. The devil's offering Jesus unlimited bread, unlimited wealth. And with that kind of wealth, Jesus could have an army. If you can feed them, they will follow you. I thought about this temptation when I was reading the news this week. Did you see the South Carolina lottery winner? It was a $1.5 billion jackpot. And the winner chose to remain anonymous. $1.5 billion. Can you think how that would change your life? What if you had that much power? It would not be, can you do it? It would be, will you do it? Everything you wanted to buy, everything that was in the want category could move into the need category with that kind of dough. What would you choose? Author Richard Foster says this: we crave things we neither need nor enjoy, and then we buy things to impress people that we do not like. The devil offered unlimited wealth, but Jesus chose a different way. Temptation number two. He says to Jesus, throw yourself down from the highest point of the temple. I like to think of this as the reality TV Jesus, right? He could have gained immeasurable fame by doing stupid things like this. Imagine if you had a YouTube channel, right? And Jesus goes around throwing himself off of tall buildings, being caught up by angels. He'd have fame in a second, right? This temptation is working off the cult of celebrity. I mean, couldn't Jesus do some amazing miracles and then draw people in and use this power to persuade them? But he didn't choose to be popular or important or famous in the eyes of the world. He chose instead to be faithful. Jesus chose a different way. The last offer from the devil is when they are up in a very high place, looking down over all the cities and kingdoms of the world, he says, worship me and all of these kingdoms will be yours. The temptation of power and status. Does that one sound appealing to you? What if you could be in charge? You could always be the one to call the shots and no one would ever tell you what to do. Now I have a question about this temptation. Do you ever wonder if the devil really had the power to deliver on this promise? I mean, have you ever made a deal with somebody and you get through the negotiations and then you realize you were dealing with the second banana all along? You weren't talking to the person who really calls the shots behind the scenes? And then nothing really happens. You've been working under a contract that's never going to be honored anyway. Well, Jesus doesn't take the bait in the third temptation. Jesus chose another way. So today we confess that we crave what we do not need. What's the antidote to that? I think it's no surprise that Jesus had spent 40 days of fasting and prayer before facing the devil in his temptations. The opposite of craving is fasting. Those things in our lives that have power over us, that pull us away from God, separate us in our relationships with one another, they are put in their rightful place when we step away from them. I mean, fill in the blank with your favorite temptation. Could be money, could be power, could be your need to be right, could be food, could be caffeine or nicotine or whatever your favorite chemical of choice might be. We usually think that when we fast and step away from something, it's going to intensify our desire and our craving for that thing. That might happen for a time. But in my experience of fasting, it also allows us the separation, some time and some space to see what's really important. It gives us the space to reflect on what's truly important in our lives. And when we take something away for a time, it allows us to put it back in its rightful place. Take things out of the center of our lives that never belonged there in the first place. As we enter this season of Lent, a time of self-denial and fasting and prayer, will we be able to make new room in our lives by cutting out something that feels important, even for a time? Fasting's not about willpower. Fasting's not about dieting. Fasting is about clarity. When we take out things from our lives for a season, we are able to discover what really matters underneath it all. I asked you earlier, what is your life being optimized for right now? Is it something godly or something other than God? There's one last thing I think we learn from Jesus' story of the temptation. It feels like it's a single episode out there in the desert. It gets covered in all three of the synoptic gospels. You know, Jesus beats the temptation, and then he goes away in the Spirit. But what I think we also learn about temptation is that sometimes it's a long game. Our lives are constructed of these day-by-day decisions that build up into the whole. Like being married. What kind of a spouse you will be is a day-by-day decision. It's not a one-time thing. Or running a business. What kind of business person will you be is answered by how you deal with your customers and suppliers day by day. What kind of friend you will be is answered in how much you listen and care each day. Will you be a prayerful person? Is a day-by-day discipline. The orientation of our lives takes place over a long series of decisions. That's why I think Jesus not only faced the temptation out in the desert, but he came back to teach his disciples through his actions and through his words, teaching them to pray each day, "Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." A daily prayer for a daily walk with Christ. So today, we confess that we crave what we do not need. But through this wilderness of Lent, these next 40 days of fasting and prayer and self-denial, may God teach us the difference between what we want and what we need. And may you and I take steps to clear out of our lives all the things we merely think we want and make room for that which we really need. God's grace poured into our lives day by day. Thanks be to God. Amen.